late this morning, so we're just going to dismiss our kids to their classes. Birth to 3 years old out here to my right, and everyone else up through sixth grade out to the ark. What a beautiful story that was of someone using their gifts and their talents to serve the Lord. And we really want you to know that you are serving the Lord in everything that you do, and encourage you just to embrace this servant spirit. Next week is Covenant Sunday, and that's going to be our emphasis. We want to lead you and to serve just as our Master Jesus was a servant, to serve Him with all of your life. Everything that you have is to glorify Him through your job, through the relationships that you have and your family. Everywhere that you are is to be a servant. Jesus said, "The greatest among you will be servant of all." This is where we really find purpose, embrace our lives, and find our place in the kingdom of God. I'd like to join all those that are joining us online as well. We've got a good crowd here. Hopefully things are getting better. Things are always getting better. We have a great future to look forward to. Even if this world falls apart, man, we as Christians have a great future. You guys know that I'm not from here. I grew up in Massachusetts. When I first moved to this area of Texas back in 1993, I was introduced to a new word, Texoma. At first, I thought to myself, that's an awfully odd word. It's like you're confused. Am I in Texas or am I in Oklahoma? But then as I lived here, I understood that there's a lot of interaction between us in Grayson County and those in Bryan County in Oklahoma. And so Texoma started to make sense. We got Lake Texoma, and so that kind of defines who we are. And so now I am a Texoman. You are Texomans. You know, it's not odd for people who have a similar interest or people who live in a certain part of the world to be given different names or different designations. As I said, I'm not from Texas. I'm a Yankee. And traditional definition of Yankee is anyone who lives north of this line, the Mason-Dixon line. Massachusetts didn't even make it on this map, but it's north of that. So a Yankee is a group of people that live north of that line. For all of you Texans, it's not people who live north of the Red River. It's a little bit further north than that. But there it is. There's a name given to a group of people. In the 1960s and 70s, those of you who lived in the 60s and 70s, there was a kind of a subculture that developed during that time. People who dressed in tie-dyes, all of this, the color, the peace sign, and things like that. And we had a name for them. They were called hippies, right? And I know some of you probably were hippies. I can picture you with a headband and the tie-dye clothing on. If you're a football fan, if you root for the Green Bay Packers, then those people are known as cheeseheads. A little throwback to golf. If you're a golf historian, Arnold Palmer, one of the greatest of all time, his fans got a certain designation. They were known as Arnie's Army. How about those people who love the original Star Trek show? You know, they show up at these Comic Cons and things like that, and they look kind of like this. We call them, well, we have lots of names for people like this, don't we? But we call them Trekkies, right? Live long and prosper, all of you. But again, the fact is that people who share values, people who share beliefs, people who have things in common, oftentimes we give them a certain designation that describes them. Same thing happened in the first century with followers of Christ. They were known by different terms. Oddly enough, there is no official term for people who follow Jesus Christ. It's not as if the apostles got together and said, hey, what are we going to call ourselves? It wasn't like when a professional sports league gives an expansion team to a certain city. The city gathers around, the owners gather around, they send out polls. What should we call ourselves? And so they decide on a name that they're going to call their team. They pick out team colors and team logos. It wasn't like that. There is no official name in the Bible given for us as followers of Christ. But even though there aren't an official name for us, when we read through the New Testament, there are several terms that are used to describe us as followers of Christ. So I looked through the New Testament, and I found anywhere between 10 and 12 different terms, designations that are used to describe the followers of Christ. One of the most popular ones is the term disciple. In the Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, the story of Jesus, and then in the book of Acts, That term disciple appears over 200 times, over 300 times, in reference to followers of Jesus Christ. Now, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a lot of times that term disciple is used to refer to the 12 apostles, but it's also used a few times in reference to other followers of Jesus. And then in the book of Acts, that term disciple is used at least 27 times to describe followers of Jesus. Here's a couple of examples from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And so that term is used in reference to those people who are followers of Jesus. Later on in Acts chapter 14, these are just two examples of the 27 times that this term is used. In Acts chapter 14, 21 through 22, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Again, people that came to faith, people who declared allegiance to Jesus Christ, people who were part of the church, were called disciples. And disciple is a great term. It's a good term. The term disciple means a follower, a student, someone who is learning, someone who is following a certain person. And we use that term a lot here at the Park Avenue Church of Christ, that we call you to a life of discipleship. We have discipleship-making communities. And so that's a real good word. And so early on, the followers of Jesus were known as disciples. Oddly enough, after the book of Acts, from Romans to Revelation, from the first letter of Paul in the New Testament to that last book of the Bible, Revelation, that term disciple vanishes. It's never used again after the book of Acts. And there's another term that we commonly use to describe us, Christians. You would think that would be a great name. That should be our official title. Doesn't the New Testament officially call us Christians? Oddly enough, that term Christian is only used three times in the New Testament to describe followers of Jesus. And it's always those three times used by people who are not followers of Jesus. And so what are the terms used? What do we call ourselves? Again, there is as many as 10 or 12 terms, but today I want us to look at three of the most frequently used terms and to see how those terms really describe us, how they define us. And I think these terms can really challenge us to live into the calling of being a true follower of Jesus. So three terms today, and we're going to use a little bit of Greek. Aren't you excited? The New Testament was written in Greek. It's been translated into all the languages, just about all the languages of the world. And of course, it's been translated into the English language. And we are fortunate as English-speaking people to have several different translations, English translations of the Greek New Testament. So I'm going to refer to a few Greek words here as we look at terms that are used in the New Testament to describe us as followers of Jesus. The first one, hagios. Hagios. This term is used 56 times from Romans to Revelation. The New International Version of the New Testament, which is a very common, often used translation of the New Testament, is not real consistent in translating this word. It translates it sometimes as Lord's people, sometimes as God's people, sometimes as holy people, sometimes just people, or God's holy people, people of God, or His people. Now, some of the other translations, the older translations of the Bible, and a couple of newer translations of the Bible, the Christian Standard Bible and the English Standard Version, both very high-quality translations of the New Testament, they consistently use the word saint. In fact, if you have an older New International Version, if you have an old paper copy of the NIV, if you bought it before, say, 1990 or so, you probably have the 1984 edition of the New International Version. In 2011, the New International Version was revised, and some of these words were changed. The translation philosophy was a little bit different. So if you have an old NIV, then maybe you have that word saints. If you have a digital version of the NIV, then most likely it is the revision that was made in 2011, which has these different renderings for that Greek word, hagios. And so the NIV 2011, the new one, they probably thought, and I've read the preface, every translation comes with a preface as to why they translate certain words and their philosophy. The New International Version thought, you know what, saints, it's a good word, but a lot of people think of saints as being super spiritual people. You know, not all of us. And so they wanted to avoid that misunderstanding because that term hagios is used not of super spiritual people, it's used of every follower of Jesus. So here's a couple of examples. Ephesians chapter 1. Several of the New Testament letters, as Paul or the other author addresses these readers, will use different terms to describe them. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to God's holy people, the hagios. Older translations would have saints there. Colossians 1:1-2, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people, the hagios in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 24. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people, all the hagios, all of the saints. I think it's important as we look at this word, at this designation, that this word hagios literally is translated holy ones. It has this concept that we are holy. We are saints. We are sanctified. Of course, that comes from a Latin word. We are holy. We are hagios. It's kind of a religious word, isn't it? Holy. When else do you use the word holy except in Christian or religious circles? But it is a religious word. That doesn't make it bad. It's a good religious word. And this word holy has a rich background in the Old Testament, especially in the books of Leviticus and in the book of Exodus. In Leviticus, it's used a lot in conjunction with our worship and experiencing the presence of God. And so there was a holy place that we go to worship. There was the tabernacle, later became the temple. There were holy implements that were used as we worshiped God. There was a sense of otherness as we went into the presence of God. It was kind of how you practiced your religion. It was the rituals associated with bringing ourselves into the presence of the Holy One. It was a way to connect with the Holy One, God Himself. So when the New Testament calls us hagios, holy ones, I think it's implying that we do holy things. We make an effort to get ourselves in the presence of the Holy One, because how else are we to become holy unless we come into the presence of the Holy One? Did you feel a sense of that as we sang those opening songs? Sang those songs of praise and adoring Him? We were experiencing the holiness of God. And this is one way that we become holy. We're not going to become holy from this world. I can guarantee you that. We become holy as we bring ourselves into the presence of the Holy One. So I think this implies that we are worshipful people. We are people who seek the presence of God, the presence of the Holy One. And don't get me wrong, worship is, of course, a daily practice, but there is something special about being in the presence of the Holy One in worship and in other spiritual disciplines that leads us to holiness. We need to experience His transcendence. We need to experience His otherness, His separateness. Look at this passage in Exodus chapter 31. Which was part of that law. The law really leaned to this concept that God is otherly, that He is different, that He is holy, that He is separate, and calling us to experience that so that we can reflect that holiness. But one way that the law allowed us or encouraged us to be holy is this concept of Sabbath. Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. That was a day to be holy, to be sacred, to be separate, so that you could not have to think about all of your other work and all of the other things that had to be taken care of. The Sabbath was a day for the Jewish people to consecrate it to the Lord, to consider His holiness and how that holiness needs to apply to us as well. You must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. And so one of the nuances of this designation, holy ones, hagios, is that we are religious people. We worship. We make a connection with the Holy One. You've probably heard this expression, spiritual but not religious. I really wonder if that is true. I really wonder if that can be true. Now, I believe that you can be religious without being spiritual, but can you really be spiritual? Can you really be holy without practicing some of these holy rituals that we go through, without bringing ourselves into the presence of the Holy One? Because that's what the practice of religion does. It brings us into the presence of God. It helps us connect and identify with our spiritual nature. So what we do here on Sunday as we sing these songs to the Lord, as we contemplate His holiness, as we take the Lord's Supper, as we go to the Word, it leads us to holiness. It reminds us of our separateness. We're doing something that the other people who are not holy are not doing. We have designated this time to worship. And then what you do at home, your prayers, your readings, the times that you separate yourself from the world, meditating on Scripture, fasting, all of those spiritual disciplines lead us to holiness. Because we will never be holy if we are never in the presence of the Holy One. You may have seen this graphic before. Pray, people, purpose. We use this initially in our discipleship making groups. This is one of the functions of our DMCs. We want to pray together. We want to have relationships as people. And then we want to have a purpose. We want to find out what we're going to do. I want to take these three words, the slogan, so to speak, and apply it to our spiritual lives. We are people who pray, we are people of people, and we are people of purpose. And this first word, hagios, holy, I think applies to this first word, pray. We are people who pray. We are holy ones. We are religious people. We come into the presence of God, experience His holiness, so that we can become holy. All right, let's move on to the second word. This next word is used by far more than any other term in the New Testament, even more than disciples, but especially in Romans to Revelation. This is the term that's used to describe followers of Jesus, the Greek word adelphos. In the New International Version, it's translated brothers and sisters. In the English Standard Version and most of the other older translations, it's translated brothers or brother in the singular or brethren, which is just a more archaic way to make that word brother into plural. But this term adelphos, brother, it refers and describes the family relationship that we have with one another. As we talk about followers of Jesus Christ, they're brothers, they're related, they're family, they're brothers and sisters. And of course, the newer translations translate brothers and sisters because this clearly means, this term adelphos or adelphoi in the plural, clearly means all believers. Now, sometimes it is just referring to a male brother, but oftentimes it's referring to all of the followers of Jesus. And so the NIV of 2011 translates it brothers and sisters to make sure that we are inclusive of the females that are part of the body of Christ as well. Here's a couple of examples. Romans chapter 16 and verse 14. This is at the end of Paul's letter. He's greeting all these people, funny names. I'm not even going to try to say them, but he says, and the other brothers and sisters with them, referring to the other followers of Jesus. Look in Colossians chapter 1, 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy are adelphos. So the NIV translates this simply as brother, because obviously in this context, it's referring to a male person, Timothy. And so it's just translated as brother. But go further into verse 2, to God's hagios, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father. So in the church, we are brothers and sisters. We are family, and we live out our life with one another. And so we pray for one another. We encourage prayers for one another. We encourage one another to support one another in those needs, to celebrate with one another, to love, to encourage and support, to share joys and trials with one another. In the New Testament, there are all kinds of one another passages. Love one another, share with one another, bear one another's burdens, and all of these also teach this relationship that we have, this family that has been formed. In the New Testament, the brothers and sisters in Christ, the followers, they ate together, they shared, they helped one another. This word also implies the level of transparency that we have with one another. We know our brothers and sisters better than we know people from other families. And Jesus envisioned that this was going to happen. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. His mother Mary, and then he had brothers also and sisters. But they couldn't even get close to him because of the crowd. But look what Jesus says in verse 21. My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. We're family. We're brothers and sisters. So this aspect of discipleship is the people in the pray people purpose. So we're in relationship with one another. We need to pursue these relationships with one another. Hopefully that would take place spontaneously, but the church also has some ways to encourage us to develop those relationships. One of those is our discipleship-making communities where we get together and we're more transparent with one another. We share our lives. We meet each other's needs. Of course, we encourage that on a broader scale as well, but we need to pursue that. All right, so we're holy people. We're hagios. We pray. We put ourselves in the presence of God. We're brothers and sisters, so we're people, the church is. Let's get to the third designation. Designation number three. The Greek word is doulos. Most English translations translate this either as servant or as slave. Usually it translates this word servant when it's talking about our relationship with God as servants of Christ. That same word is translated slaves when it's talking about the institution of slavery that existed in the Roman world. But those two words, almost without exception, are both that word, doulos, just translated different words based on the context. So let's look at a few of those. It's used 22 times in Romans to Revelation to talk about us, to talk about followers of Christ. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. A lot of times at the beginning of these letters, these authors will designate themselves as servants. Philippians 1:1 is cool. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, all God's hagios. Thank you, you Greek-speaking people. All you hagios, you holy people, you saints in Christ Jesus. Colossians 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a doulos, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's doulos. The New International Version decides to translate this as live as God's slaves. Romans 6 and verse 22. Another example of how this is translated slaves, but it's the same word. We sang a song about this. We're no longer a slave to sin. We're slaves to righteousness. We're slaves to God. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become doulos, or douloi is the plural, slaves of God. So this is the third P. We got pray, we're holy. We've got people, we are brothers and sisters. And then we have a purpose. We have been called to serve God. Next week is Covenant Sunday. We're going to talk more about service because that is our theme this year, is to call us into a life of servanthood. And we're listening to the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I have not come to be served, but to serve. He calls us to be slaves. He calls us to be servants of Christ. So as we go into Covenant Sunday, I want you to think on these things. Pray. Are you holy people? Are you putting yourself in the presence of God? Are you coming together for worship? Are you practicing spiritual disciplines? We're people. Do you have these spiritual relationships? Are we treating one another as family? And then we have a purpose. We're servants of Christ. How am I serving in the body of Christ? There's a lots and lots of ways to serve the Lord. And we at the Park Avenue Church of Christ, I mean, we want to be servants. We want to be servants to this body. We want to be servants to this community. We want to do a lot of things. We believe that God has given us so many resources. He's given us so many human resources that we are constantly looking for ways that we can serve. But it takes all of us having this servant attitude to be able to carry out the purposes that our leadership has set forth as the Park Avenue Church of Christ. One of those ways that you can serve is through our PAWS ministry, our Park Avenue Wednesday Supper. Throughout this year, we're going to be highlighting different ministries and calling you into service. I know many of you are serving to your maximum, but there are some people here that may not be serving as much as God has called them to serve in the body of Christ. We want everyone. We recognize that everyone is called to be a servant. So we want to invite you throughout this year to look at different ministries and see, where can I fit in? How can I serve? What is my purpose in this body of Christ? So we've made this little video about our PAWS ministry, just to give you an idea, if you're not familiar with that, to see what's going on and to see how we need some volunteers for that. So let's go ahead and run that video.
Welcome to our church kitchen.
My name is Mindy McClure. Shelley Calvert.
George Edwards. Kenny McClure. We have been involved with PAWS for 2 years now.
PAWS stands for Park Avenue Wednesday Supper.
In 2011, we started, and we have had so many meals in this place since that time.
It's a very good for the community. We have food, we have fun with the kids, and then after they're finished, they go for their Bible study.
You're able to sit down and relax and have a meal, get to know some of your brothers and sisters in Christ.
We like to encourage those that come from work and don't have time to go by the house and prepare something that they can step in to PAWS.
And I just think it's a really nice place for everyone to come together. Everyone loves food, so that's why we're here.
It's more like not really going to church. It's more like visiting family.
I think this table fellowship is very, very biblical. And so I'm glad that we offer that here at Park Avenue.
When you have a full belly, you're more apt to hear what's going on and understand it. And so this is a good opportunity to serve our other Christians here at this church.
One of the things that we do is the volunteers do shopping.
We set up tables, cook, clean.
Everything from baking to chopping to serving to setting up the tables to taking the tables down to making the drinks. I feel it's not only a blessing to me, but hopefully it's a blessing to everyone else.
When I first started, it was a perfect opportunity for me to get to meet people. And I was one that I was driving home from work from Whitesboro. If I went home, it was hard for me to get back out of the house. So I began to show up and volunteer, and I did a lot of serving and then cleaning up. And it was so fun.
As Christians, I mean, this is our duty. That's what we're called to do, is to serve our fellow man. And this is just one of the opportunities to do that. And I think it's important as an individual in our hearts, as well as church as a group. We just need to come together and serve one another and serve the community around us.
That's part of the relationship of being in a family and in a church. You're willing to step up and help and do things.
You know, Jesus was the greatest servant of all. And I think it is the heart of who Jesus is when you serve other people, you become more like Jesus.
I just feel like if you're not involved in one area of the church, you can be missing out. Serving is so important, and we're called to do that. And I just encourage everyone to find their area of service.
It's a blessing for me to be able to serve others.
We want you to serve because, first of all, it blesses those that serve more than it even blesses those that you're serving. You get blessed by being able to help the body of Christ.
Anybody is welcome to join PAWS. Anyone that enjoys meeting people, anyone that likes to be in the kitchen, even if you don't have cooking skills.
You know, we can use volunteers to help clean. We can help, you know, use volunteers to help set up and serve in the line. So, I mean, there's a lot of different things you can do here, not just cooking.
And if you can volunteer one Wednesday night a month, that would be so appreciated. If you want to, you can just notify the church office and say, I want to serve with PAWS, and we will sign you up and get you connected.
This is just a marvelous thing. God has done good things for people to come together and have the food.
We're making it so easy for you to volunteer. If you get your app out, there's a PAWS button right there. And you can sign up right now through your app. Man, this is a beautiful ministry. And really, I don't know if there's anything holy about PAWS, but there's a lot of people and there's a lot of purpose. I mean, PAWS meals, you gather around a table and you just chat with one another. If you're not even coming to PAWS on Wednesday night, man, I invite you to take advantage of that ministry because it's not just about the food. It's really not about the food. It's about us getting together and having that table fellowship, living together as brothers and sisters, and that we do need people. These things don't happen by themselves. We need people to serve in our PAWS ministry, so maybe that can be one of your purposes. If we spread this out, I mean, we can just make this easier on the people that are already serving and involve you in that great ministry. So consider that. Consider coming to PAWS and then also consider serving. And then after PAWS, we have an opportunity to come into the presence of God through our discipleship making communities over here and through our worship team that meets here as well. I mean, pray, people, purpose. Those are three terms that are used to describe who you are. Are you a person of prayer? Do you regularly come into the presence of God? Are you a people person? Do you recognize, do you act out your life? Do you live out your life as a brother and sister in Christ, responding to those needs, encouraging one another, sharing life with one another? Are you a person of purpose? Have you found out where God is leading you to serve in the body of Christ? Let me close with this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, this is Paul's directive to the church in Corinth. But I think if Paul were here with me right now, and I asked him, hey, Paul, is this something that we could say to the Park Avenue Church of Christ as well? I think he would say, you betcha. You go ahead and use this as a challenge to the church there. Paul says, examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I like this paraphrase from the Message. Test yourself to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not merely hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. So this can be this pray, people, purpose can be a helpful way for you to evaluate yourself. Do people describe me as a holy person? Am I a person that is in the presence of God? Would people describe me as a brother or a sister to those people that I call my church family? Do people look at me and see that I am a servant, that I have a purpose in the body of Christ? This is our prayer, to be used by God. This is our prayer. We've been called into a body of Christ to be used by Him. Basil's going to lead us in this song, which is actually taken from a prayer. I think it's the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, where he just said, God, I want to be used by you. And a beautiful term that he used, I want to be an instrument of peace. And so use my life. I challenge you as we sing this song to see how God is working through you. Are you making yourself available for the Lord? Are you an instrument of His peace? Pray, people, purpose. Let's stand up and sing.
Lord, make us instruments of your peace.